Hello and good morning. I am the guest preacher today. My name is Mike. Now, some of you know me from youth camp. Our church partners with a bunch of other churches, including yours, and we go up to North Hampshire, as we call it for some reason in Pennsylvania. New Hampshire. Now, some of you might know me as the game master of last year's Camp Impact reunion for a very notorious game that I led. If you don't know the story, you should ask somebody, but you should not ask them at lunchtime. I'm happy to bring the Word of God to you this morning. We're going to be in Mark chapter 5. You know, people refuse good things that will help them all the time. You know, some of us probably did that last night. You know, you stayed up too late. You didn't make good decisions this morning. Some of us know that we should eat better, that it would help us, but we just don't. Or maybe you wish that you had better work boundaries and better personal time boundaries, and you know that would be helpful to you, but you don't really change. You know, the more clear it is that the help will help you and the more desperate your need for that help is, that becomes very surprising when somebody rejects that kind of help. People approach you to consider counseling for a big, reoccurring behavior issue, thought issue that you have, and you reject it, even though you're hurting yourself and you're hurting people around you. Or your doctor tells you that if you don't stop doing this certain thing, you're going to die, but you don't listen. That's so shocking. You know, in the Gospel of Mark, that kind of thing happens all the time. Who Jesus is gets clearer and clearer and clearer. He is God. He has come to save us. He is the promised one. I mean, very famously in Mark 4, he calms a raging storm out on sea with just a word. But so many people, when they get to know him and they really know who he is, they push him away, which is so shocking. They see his power to save, and that becomes their reason to reject him. You know, it's as shocking as in a fairy tale. Imagine the prince comes and saves the princess, and she knows that he is the prince. And as soon as she finds out, she rejects him. And because Jesus is so gloriously powerful, there's really only two ways you can respond to him. You can follow him on his own terms, or you can push him away as an act of rebellion. And it's that pushing him away, when you know who he is and you know what he has come to do, is so shocking. Today I want to look at the first part of Mark 5. So Mark 5, verses 1 through 20, it's the story of a man who's possessed by demons, by legion. And what we're going to see in this text is not just Jesus' power over storms, which was chapter 4, or his ability to handle corrupt religious leaders, but this text shows us the authority and power of Jesus over the kingdom of the devil. Only Jesus can help you, can really help you, because he can calm the chaos of hell. So you shouldn't push him away. You should follow him. That's what I want to show you, that only Jesus can help you, and you shouldn't push him away, but you should follow him. That's what I want to show you, and I want to especially draw your attention to, just notice this, the very surprising ways that Jesus responds to people in this story. There's three different people he responds to, and I want you to especially notice that. If you're taking notes, here's the outline. I have 4 points. Point one is the demonic chaos against you. Two is that only Jesus can calm it. Three is to not push him away. And four is to follow him. So let's look at point one, the demonic chaos against you. Mark chapter 5. Let me just read the first few verses. They came to the other side of the sea, to the country of the Gennesarets. And when Jesus had stepped out of the boat, immediately there met him out of the tombs a man with an unclean spirit, So just a little bit of kind of, let's pick up in the story. Jesus and the 12 get to the other side of the sea. Now, Jesus had just the day before been teaching and preaching all day long, teaching publicly, teaching privately. He did this all day long without stop. And then they hopped in a boat to go to the other side of the sea. Jesus was so tired that he fell asleep, even though a giant storm hit the boat and the storm was about to take the boat over. And Jesus wakes up to his disciples, shaking him out of sleep, freaking out, saying, "You don't love us, we're about to die." Jesus rolls out of bed, calms the storm, and then they get to the other side and you see what happens. Immediately, a man with an unclean spirit, a demon, comes to him. I just want you to see that in the life of Jesus, he really didn't get any rest. Now, this particular location where they go is a little uncertain. The word that Mark uses is a little bit of a vague word. But they're either in a Gentile area, so non-Jewish, or they're very close to it. And you'll find that out in verse 11 when we find out that there's a giant herd of pigs. Pigs would have been an unclean animal to the Jews. Now, who is this man? Look in verses 3 through 5. He lived among the tombs, and no one could bind him anymore, not even with a chain. For he had often been bound with shackles and chains, but he wrenched the chains apart, and he broke the shackles in pieces. No one had the strength to subdue him. Night and day among the tombs and on the mountains, he was always crying out and cutting himself with stones. Few details about this man. This man is unclean. He's unclean because he has an unclean spirit. He's also unclean because he lives among a tomb. He doesn't live in a cave. He lives in a tomb among the dead. So he is a very unclean man. Also, you heard that nobody could bind him. Nobody could subdue him. And it's not for lack of effort. They tried. The people of the town had tried to bind him up, but they couldn't. I mean, maybe they were trying to bind him up because he was a danger to other people. Maybe it was because he was a danger to himself. The text says that he was screaming out and cutting himself with stones. We don't know, but the people, though they tried, though they bound him even with chains, they could not subdue him. Title of the sermon. Get ready for this. Break every chain. I know, you know, it's so much more creative than the laughter was, but it's okay. Also notice about this guy that he's in a very miserable state. Night and day, this man gets no rest. He is constantly screaming out. He's constantly hurting himself. Nobody can restrain him. He lives among the dead. He's outside of everything. There's no help for him. He can't help himself, and nobody else can help him. And he is possessed by an unclean spirit. But look at this. Look in verse 9. And Jesus asked him, "What is your name?" And he replied, "My name is Legion, for we are many." So he's not possessed by one demon. He's possessed by, in verse 13, it says that there was 2,000 pigs that they entered into. He's possessed by at least 2,000 demons. Probably more. The word legion was referring to an army ranging somewhere between 3,000 and 6,000. Some feel very confident that that number was 5,600. So this guy's possessed by a lot of demons. Now, real quick, when he says, "My name is Legion," I don't think that is the demon's name, because there's more than one in him. I think the group of demons are saying, "We are an army in here. There's thousands of us." It's not like Jesus has to figure out the demon's name so that he can have authority over it. Now, the reason I want to say that is there are people who take from this verse and think that if you're afflicted by something, it's probably a demon, and the way to get it out is you have to figure out the demon's name, and then you can cast it out. But that reads way too much into this text. I don't think it's a name. I think it's a description. And nowhere else in the New Testament is that the way that demons are cast out. So this text is not teaching us to find out demons' names to have authority over them, but this is why in the text there's a flip-flop between singular and plural. When just the man is speaking, it's singular. When the demons are, it's plural. But I want you to think about this. Here's this man, and there are thousands of demons inside of him. Thousands. This is why the guy is so strong. This is why he's so miserable. Satan and his kingdom are set on man's destruction. It's actually kind of hard to think of another person in the Bible who's as miserable as this man. But when I read of this man using a rock and cutting himself, my mind does think of a person named Job, who was tormented by the devil and who one time was using a broken piece of pot to cut himself. But what this means for us is that this isn't a story of Jesus' authority to cast out a demon. You know, that's happened earlier in Mark. But this is Jesus' authority over an entire demonic army of thousands. This is about the authority of Jesus over the entire kingdom of the devil. And the demonic world, demons, is part of why this world we're in is so broken. You know, it's not just that we and everybody else we know are born in sin and we make bad decisions and we hurt other people. It isn't just that there's natural disasters that wreak havoc on the world that we live in. Those things are very true. But also, there are evil spirits, supernatural beings set on bringing destruction to us and all mankind. That is part of what is broken in this world. Maybe you doubt that. You know, for example, there's many, maybe even you, who don't believe in supernatural things. You know, that is to say, you think kind of all that there is the things you can see, and so this kind of idea of an unseen spiritual forces can't be true. And many of the things that Jesus does in the gospel, people that he heals or demons he casts out, are things that maybe we now have names for, like epilepsy or other mental illnesses. But the Bible gives us a history of the world that includes demons. Who brought the idea of rebelling against a perfectly good God who is perfect, who created us and gave us everything to enjoy? Well, that was the devil. Who brought all of those trials on that man Job I mentioned before? Well, that was the devil. Even in Jesus' own ministry, he was out in the wilderness being tempted by the devil. How come some people, when they hear the gospel, they almost immediately reject it and don't believe it? Well, Jesus said that that's because in some cases the devil snatches out the word that's preached before people could believe. And even for us, we are told in the Bible that we need to be on guard and resist the devil. And I want you to consider even the evil in this world. Do you ever think, do you ever feel, does it ever seem to you that evil in this world is more than just human? Does it ever seem to you that there's a bigger power at work bringing chaos and evil and destruction in our own places? Does it strike you as strange that the world seems to be bent on exploiting and harming and hurting children and burying those offenses in such a way that oftentimes people don't get in trouble? That children in our own country would be sold into slavery at alarming rates and we sit around thinking that it's normal? Or that greed and lust and murder, a desire to get power just to push people down, that seems to lurk everywhere. Doesn't it seem like those things are more than just human? Well, it seems that way because it is that way. And that's one of the things this story is showing us. Another thing this story is showing us is The answer to the question, what can we do when we face that kind of evil? And the answer from this story is that we're actually powerless against that evil. The people of the town are powerless to control it, to tie it down. They can't even tie him up and throw him in a cave so he doesn't bother anybody. And he is powerless to get out of it. When you and I face the evil kingdom of darkness, armed just in ourselves, we also are powerless. It is a power that we can't chain or bind up. And it's a chaos that would consume us. So what does Jesus do when he's confronted with that evil kingdom? Well, here's point two. Only Jesus can calm it. Look in verse 6. And when he saw Jesus from afar, he ran and fell down before him. And crying out with a loud voice, he said, "What have you to do with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I adjure you by God, do not torment me." For he was saying to him, "Come out of the man, you unclean spirit." And Jesus asked him, "What is your name?" He replied, "My name is Legion, for we are many." And he begged him earnestly not to send him out of the country. Now a great herd of pigs was feeding there on the hillside, and they begged him, saying, "Send us to the pigs, let us enter them." So he gave them permission. And the unclean spirits came out and entered the pigs, and the herd, numbering about 2,000, rushed down the steep bank into the sea and drowned in the sea. So what we read there is the opposite of a power struggle, right? I mean, there's not even like a second of a question of who's going to win this battle. I mean, as soon as this guy sees Jesus, he comes booking over there and falls down on his knees before the Lord. I mean, that is not somebody who's in a position of power or has any strength. This is like preemptively begging for mercy so that it works out for him. And the reason we see is that these demons know who Jesus is. They call him Son of the Most High God. And also notice that they beg for permission. "I adjure you by God," verse 7, "do not torment me." There's another account that Matthew records of the same event. And Matthew records their words here as, "Have you come here to torment us before the time?" They know that judgment is coming for them. They know there's an appointed time. And so they're just trying to appeal that the time is not yet. But did you notice how they beg for permission to go into the pigs? I just think about that. That whole army, thousands, on their knees, begging Jesus for permission. You know, like a five-year-old going up to mom. No, you know what? Maybe the five-year-old asked the four-year-old to go ask mom if they could go over a friend's house, and they're just standing there waiting to hear the answer because they don't have the power to do it themselves. That's this entire horde of demons. And very surprisingly, Jesus gives them permission. He grants the request. Now notice this. The request actually leads to their destruction. So going into the pigs is what actually led to their ruin. What they wanted, what they thought would lead to freedom, actually led to their destruction. Now, there are some who question this whole request. There are some who look at this and say, I can't believe Jesus would do something like that. I mean, this livelihood for this farmer. Why would Jesus let this happen? And we wonder about, some people wonder about that. When I read R.C. Sproul's commentary, he was very good. He said that's actually a statement on the value of human life. Jesus was saving a man who was nearly gone, who was in great affliction. And this text is showing us that Jesus valued that man's life as more valuable than 2,000 pigs. It's in a culture where human life is not valued that we even have this question. But I want you to see what this is saying about Jesus' ability to help us. I want you to understand how the way he interacts here shows us that His power and his authority show us how he is able to help us. I want to point out a few things. Notice firstly, if you look back in chapter 3, verse 27, Jesus is talking about his ability to cast out demons and talking about his ability to do that. He says this, "But no one can enter a strong man's house and plunder his goods unless he first binds the strong man. Then indeed he may plunder his house." Meaning that he could bind up he could overpower the devil, and that's how he was casting out demons. Here in this story, without a doubt, Jesus is the stronger man. Jesus is stronger than the kingdom of the devil. He's stronger than an army of thousands. And notice that he has the rightful claim of authority over them. I mean, there's nothing that they can do on their own. Kind of reminds me of the first part of the book of Job, where they have to ask for permission and Jesus gives it. Evil is not free-ranging. Evil is caged and controlled and released by the authority of God. Now, that does raise a very legitimate question. If God has authority over evil, if Jesus has authority over evil, why doesn't he just end it immediately? How can we trust him if he has that kind of power but doesn't end it? That's a very good question. We can't answer the fullness of it, but look at the way this story gives us some hints. It shows us that evil knows that Jesus is hostile to it. It's not like equal partnership. Evil begs and wants to avoid Jesus, because evil knows that Jesus is its enemy. And also notice that it's the authority of Jesus over the demons that is a very compelling reason for us to follow him. Imagine if Jesus entered into a bargaining match with this demonic horde. Imagine if he was begging and pleading and scrambling and negotiating with the demons to leave the man. That wouldn't be encouraging. Rather, what we see is a man suffering from the chaos of hell inside of him. And Jesus rescues him in a moment of time. And that is a great comfort. We might not understand the complexities of how Jesus reigns over evil, but to know this morning that evil is not running the world, that it's not sovereign over your life. But there is another one who is deeply good and an enemy to all evil is very encouraging. See Jesus' power also because you can't tell Jesus when to judge. They try to avoid it. They try to say, "Send us into the pigs, don't send us elsewhere." They tried to use some technicality. It's not time yet. But their time still came. We should always be careful if we think that we have more time to negotiate with God about how much life we have left. But here's the big way we see Jesus' authority over demons. He uses evil to destroy evil. This is the best. This is the ultimate display of the power of Christ over evil. He uses it to destroy it. He uses evil's desire to destroy it. Like, they didn't realize that Jesus was Lord even over the pigs when they went into them. Now, can you remember, stretch your Bible memory a little bit, can you remember another time in the Bible when an army was drowned in the sea? Think of Pharaoh and his army. They went chasing after Israel. Israel got away, and they, in their greed, wanted to get them back and keep them chained up in slavery, and that desire the Egyptians had actually led to their ruin. They ran on in the sea to try to get Israel, and that led to their destruction, and God was exalted in his wisdom and over all of his power of Egypt, and the same thing is happening here in this story. The same thing's about to happen in a few chapters in the Gospel of Mark when it's not a demonic army, but the demonic king himself, Satan, who will enter into the inner circle of Jesus and enter into the heart of a disciple, one who is watching these events unfold in this story, who's going to betray Jesus into the hands of those who will take him and crucify him. And I think just like this horde of demons, you know, as they were speeding away in the bodies of those pigs, there had to be a few moments when the wind was hitting their wet snouts that they must have thought, we outwitted Jesus. They must have been scampering away thinking, I can't believe he let us do this. We got away just to plummet to their own death. And there must have been a few moments on that dark Friday when Satan thought with joy that he outwitted Jesus. When he watched the Son of God being oppressed and rejected, hanging alone, his disciples gone, naked, as Jesus was crying out that he had been rejected by God, that Satan thought, I got him. But that was actually the moment of his own destruction and demise and his real defeat. That is what God does. God uses evil to destroy evil and magnify his authority and his wisdom, and shows us that what we could never help ourselves with, he can help us. You know, that's what happened at the cross. Because the way that we're held in bondage by the demonic forces is mainly through our own guilt before God. Because we've sinned against him. Because we can't make up for that sin. And because death is inevitable. All of us in this room will experience it. Because of our guilt before God, we are held in slavery. And Jesus breaks that power by grabbing the bull right by the horns. Not by making excuses for us. Not by trying to cover up our sins by saying it wasn't a big deal or we had been through a lot. Not by manipulating. Not by even teaching us how to be really good people right now for the rest of our lives. But Jesus helps us by taking responsibility for our sins. So that when Satan thought he had Jesus, Jesus was not dying as a victim of evil, but as a substitute for sinners. When he died, he took the responsibility, the punishment that we had deserved because of our own sin against God, so that because of his death and our belief in him, our trust in his sacrifice, we could be released from our own guilt. If you're here this morning, you're not a Christian, please understand the way for you to be free from the power of evil, for you not to be a slave to evil or a victim to evil, there's not multiple steps to take. There's not unknown hidden secrets you have to find out. You don't have to somehow find the name of all the things that are oppressing you. You just need to look to Jesus. You just need to trust the one who's showing you right now that he has power and authority over all the demonic forces. Trust in his death. Trust in his resurrection. That is enough to save you from your own guilt. But let's look at point three, to not push Jesus away. Well, look what happens after this. After the pigs drown in the sea, the herdsmen fled and told it in the city and in the country, and people came to see what it was that happened. And they came to Jesus and saw the demon-possessed man, the one who had the legion, sitting there, clothed in his right mind, and they were afraid. And those who had seen it described to them what had happened to the demon-possessed man, to the pigs, and they began to beg Jesus to depart from their region. And as he was getting into the boat, we'll stop there. The herdsman fled, tells the country, tells the city what happened. Many people come to see what had happened themselves. But what's really interesting about this is this sounds so much like Jesus calming the sea. When Jesus calms the sea, in the passage here, right before this, the disciples respond by being afraid. I mean, look at the last verse in chapter 4. After the sea was calm, they were filled with great fear. It's the same. When the crowd see this man calm, not out of his mind, collected, they're afraid. And they're afraid for the same reason. They're afraid because they know that they've come into the presence of God. They were seeing the authority of God and the power of God and the holiness of God in Jesus. And they, unlike the disciples, say, "Jesus, leave. We can't have you here." Why did they want him to leave? I mean, you know, some people think it was because of the pigs and they were afraid that there'd be more destruction, but that's not what they were afraid of. They weren't afraid of the pigs. They were afraid of seeing this man healed. They see who Jesus is, God himself. And that's why they want him gone. You know, we don't know all the reasons for it. I don't think it's that hard to figure out. Because the authority that can cast out armies of demons is an authority that you can't barter with. The holiness displayed in that moment that they saw, you know that you can either follow or rebel. And they basically are doing what the demons did. They want to get away from Jesus. And it's true. Jesus can't be tamed by man. He can't be controlled. You cannot barter with Jesus, and that puts limits on you. You are not in control. To be in the presence of Jesus is to know that you are not God. You are very, very different from God, and you are not free to do whatever you want. You can't be free to think or believe or do or treat other people any way you want. You are under the authority of Jesus, and you can either submit to it or reject it. And these people reject it. If you accept Jesus and submit to his authority, you will lose some of the freedom that you think you have right now. But you will gain something much more important. You can be freed from what spiritually oppresses you that you can't control. You will lose your sense of kind of your right to do what you want, but you'll gain a lot more. But this is what's very surprising, is they beg Jesus to leave, and he agrees to what they say, and he leaves. But it's not a good thing. The one who alone can help them is rejected, and he leaves. I wonder what you would do with Jesus' authority and power. If you were there that day and saw it, would you have wanted him to leave? I wonder what you would do even now. I wonder for us as Christians if there's places where we push away the authority of Jesus. Even your plans for your life. How much of Jesus' word is directing the things that you want to give yourself to? What are your priorities? Are your priorities related to bringing Christ glory? Do you go to God's word as an authority? Do you live your life as if you were the one in control and in charge of the decisions you're making and the things you do? You know, even as we gather today as a church, do we think about taking on those responsibilities of what it means for us to live as members with one another? To live for the benefit of other people? Or do we think about our own spiritual life and our own spiritual growth just primarily about us? So don't push Jesus away. Here's the last point. But follow him. Look at verse 18. As he was getting into the boat, the man who had been possessed with demons begged him that he might be with him. And he did not permit him. but said to him, go home to your friends and tell them how much the Lord has done for you and how he has had mercy on you. And he went away and began to proclaim in the Decapolis how much Jesus had done for him, and everyone marveled. Now, this is wild. Jesus' responses to everybody have been so strange. The demons ask for something, the demons, and he says yes. The crowds who want him gone, he says yes. And here comes this man who has been healed by Jesus and wants to go with him, wants to be with him. And to him, Jesus says no. Everybody else has been yes. But look at this. The first person in the Gospel of Mark who is given permission to go and tell other people what he has done for him. I mean, so far in Mark, Jesus heals people and says, don't tell anybody. And, you know, they go and they tell people anyway. But this is the first person who gets permission to go tell other people. I mean, look at this. The first person, the first missionary to the Gentile world commissioned by Jesus is a man who a couple moments ago was possessed by thousands of demons. The thing that qualifies any of us is the mercy of Christ. Nobody should feel that they cannot serve Christ because of anything in them or anything that they've done. Nobody. Nobody has probably been in a situation as bad as the person that we read of who was possessed by thousands of demons. If you're outside of Christ this morning, I want you to see that Jesus immediately saves a man who is in far worse shape than anybody who's in here. I doubt that anybody in this room has ever been possessed by thousands of demons and have been unable to have been restrained even by chains. And I want you to see how easy it was for Jesus to heal him. If you're in bad shape today, here is good news. Jesus can so easily save you. You know, you might say, but I've grown up in the church. I've been around this message my entire life. And for some reason, I just can't grasp it for myself. I want you to know it would be easy for Jesus to save you. Or if you say, I have no church background, I haven't been around this stuff, and I'm embarrassed to tell other people the things that I've actually done, here is the good news for you this morning. It would be so easy for Jesus to save you, and to save you even right now. As a believer, you might think that you are unqualified to tell other people about Christ. Please know that your qualification is nothing in you or about you, but that Jesus has had mercy on you. We all reject things that will help us. All of us don't do things we know would be good for us. And I think one of the reasons is that we don't really believe it'll make a difference. You know, maybe your cholesterol is high, but you're like, my dad's cholesterol was high. He lived till he was 90. I'd probably be fine. Or if you think maybe if you know it would help you to practice and study more, but you think, you know what, it's probably not going to make a difference at this stage in my life. You know, if I'm only this smart, I'm only going to stay that smart. What Jesus said to this healed man must have shocked him to not be able to go with him. But he goes and he does what Jesus tells him to do. And so many people got to hear of the one who could help them. I mean, look what the text said. Everyone marveled when he went and told them what the Lord did. He didn't overthink it. He did what Jesus said. With Jesus, you never have to doubt whether following him would be good for you or not. Of course, it might be hard, it might be difficult, it might not feel immediately like it's helping. I mean, this man, when he walked away and saw the boat with Jesus in it leaving, must have felt, I wish I was in there. But look at who spoke to him, and look at all the good that came from it. Even when it doesn't seem to make sense to you, remember, it's not your place to judge the authority of Christ, but it's your place to trust it. As we see the folly of the crowd, we should see our own. Even as we see how much sense it would make for the healed man to follow the direction of Jesus, we should be encouraged to see the trustworthiness of Jesus and to follow him. Let me pray for us. Lord God, we pray that we would be encouraged by your word. We pray that we would be encouraged by the example that we have seen. We ask you to give us help that we would understand with clarity from your spirit the authority and the power of Jesus, and that you would give us help to find our joy to serve underneath. God, we ask you for this blessing and this help now. We know that you are the only one who can help us. We ask you to help us, and we pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen.